I don't know if you remember, there was an old game show called Beat the Clock. The older folks, like me, remember it. It was one of those game shows where you had to, they set a clock and you had to do certain things before the time ran out. Well, to put it plainly, when we come to today's Holy Gospel, the clock is ticking for Jesus. We're in the midst of the days just before Jesus' crucifixion. Our beloved apostle, St. Andrew, along with the apostle Philip, have just come to tell Jesus that there are some Greeks, foreigners, non-Jews, who are attracted to Israel's God and the Jewish festivals. Remember, it was the Passover time. And they celebrated his deeds in the past and his promises for the future, and they wanted to know more. Well, Jesus doesn't say to Andrew and to Philip, "Oh, how wonderful, bring him right here so I can talk to him." No, instead he goes into a deeply serious teaching about seeds and plants, about life and death, and about servants and masters. Why was he saying these things? Well, to find out the answer to that, you need to turn with me in your pew Bibles to page 1672. I started early this week. Page 1672 in your pew Bibles to the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at verse 32 of chapter 12. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." What was he getting at when he said this? Jesus declares that if he is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all people to himself. I don't know if you noticed it or not this morning, but when Jay read our very first reading from the prophet Isaiah, which, by the way, was written about 700 years before Jesus even came to earth, these words were spoken by Almighty God. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." How was Jesus raised and lifted up? I'm not talking about the resurrection, but he was nailed to a cross. And then they lifted him up and they put that cross in the ground. It was not a nice way to die. There were some that would be tied to the cross and some, like Jesus, who were nailed to the cross. But it was a means of torture, terrible torture. But even worse, it was ridicule. They would do it by a major roadway. People would walk by and sneer and look. Can you just imagine what that must have been like? I can't even go there. I shudder. It really is amazing that he would do that for us. And you know what Jesus is saying? If the Greeks want to come and see him and want to be a part of what he has been sent in the world to do, then his response is that before he goes and sees them or they come and see him, first he has to complete the work that his Father has given him. When that work is done, then they wouldn't just see him as they'd ask. They would come to him, being drawn by the powerful love of God himself, drawn into fellowship and new life. And then there's those statements by the comments by Jesus about seeds falling into the ground and dying. At the very beginning of his answer, we can see that God is going to save the world through Jesus' death, which has been hinted at in so many ways since the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning. And they would reject him. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. But Jesus' death is going to be more like the sowing of a seed into the ground. We live in an agricultural area. We know the importance of seed. If you don't put seed in the ground, you don't get crops. And then you don't get paid. When you put the seed in the ground, You don't make it crack open and grow, but God does. You water it, you fertilize it, you tend to it. You get the ground ready. But nothing happens unless God cracks open that kernel. It's going to look like a tragedy at first for all of us, the death of Jesus on the cross. But in fact, I have to tell you today, it's a huge victory. The triumph of God's self-giving love, the love that looks death right in the face and defeats it by meeting it head on. Voluntarily, on behalf not just of Israel, but of the whole world. The world represented by these Greeks, these Gentiles that came to visit. The clock is ticking. Do you remember the wedding feast of Cana? Where Jesus' mom, Mary, came to him and asked him, told him, they're out of wine. And he's like, woman, it's not yet my hour. What she was getting at was, you need to make some wine for these guests. Jesus told his mother, my time has not yet come. The Gospel of John in chapter 7, verse 30, tells us that he was not arrested when he spoke because his time had not yet come. But now, after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, on what we call Palm Sunday, with the great cries of Hosanna, Jesus realizes that now his time has come. The time when the preparation is all complete and the world's greatest event, the final moment of love and liberation, is about to take place. There's no turning back. He's about to complete the job that he's been given to do. And for Jesus, the clock is ticking. The fact that foreigners are asking to see Jesus here in Jerusalem is a pretty clear sign. Just like when the leaves start to turn. They turn colors. I just happened to, while I was writing this sermon, look out my window. And if you notice that the trees right by the walkway, they're starting to turn. What is that telling us? We're entering into a new season of the year. That's what I said at the beginning of the announcements. We're in a new season. There's no turning back. That timetable of God's planned seasons is coming to fruition. Jesus will be going forward to meet the very moment with very symbolic actions. And I'm not going to read them to you or have you go to them. John chapter 13. Then his special teaching at the Last Supper in chapters 14 to 16. And his high priestly prayer, which we studied just a few weeks ago, in chapter 17. All lead up to the cross at Calvary. And the most important thing is that Jesus is going to be doing whatever is necessary to bring glory to the Father. He's come all this way. He's spoken the Father's will. And like a good farmer, he's prepared the ground. On page 1672, Jesus explains what will be happening from here on. If you look at verse 26, which is a little further up from where we were at 32... Verse 26, Jesus really explains his connection with his followers and how the Father will honor him. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And in the very next verse, in verse 27, Jesus knows the clock is ticking and there's no turning back. He asks, like he did a little later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's a way out. But he quickly stops himself and says that it's for this reason that he came, to this very hour. And then at verse 28, Jesus prays out loud for everyone to hear, Father, glorify your name. And what happens? His prayer gets answered by thunderous voice from heaven, I don't know about you, but my knees would be a knocking. Some people said it was an angel speaking. Some people said it was thunder. But let him who has ears hear. And they heard the voice of God, which said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. God has glorified his name. He's done so already throughout Jesus' extraordinary ministry. 3 years, Jesus roamed the land, healing anyone who needed healing, driving demons, and preaching God's word. Mighty signs and loving works. And he's going to do so again. In essence, God is saying, be obedient, follow the way, and watch. The clock is ticking, leading to the cross. In the cross of Christ, we see a few things. We see the love of God expressed in a way that cannot be communicated in any other way or any other place. I would like to share with you the words from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God planned to save us from the worst possible sentence, being separated from God for all eternity. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go down that road. That is not a road I want to be on. While we were still sinners, and I know we are still sinners, and this is an ongoing thing, because when we sin, as Christians, we have the opportunity to repent, to ask God's forgiveness, and know that we receive it. Let me say this, there's nothing that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. That's why he died. That's what the cross is all about. He died for us while we are still sinners. And by his blood we're cleansed and saved and justified. Later this morning, at the end of our service, Anne picked a perfect song. Not only did she pick an entrance hymn for us to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and then to be singing Spirit of the Living God, but at the end of our service, when the procession goes out, we're going to be singing from the great hymn, Rock of Ages, in which we will all proclaim out loud in the very first verse, Let the water and the blood from my wounded side that flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Why did God do all this? Because he loves us that much. And he wants us to receive his forgiveness. Instead of judgment, he wants to shower us with mercy and with grace. Each one of us deserves judgment. There's no doubt about that. But if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we receive mercy from God and we're delivered from judgment. You know what mercy means? Mercy means not getting the punishment we deserve. Instead of judgment, we receive the grace, by grace, salvation, forgiveness of sins, abundant life, and the privilege of living all eternity in the most wonderful place imaginable, in heaven by the side of God himself. God saves me by grace, which is his undeserved love given to me through Jesus. God loves you by grace. He saves you by grace which is his undeserved love, given to you in and through Jesus. All comes down to John 3:16. God so loved each of you, the world, that he gave his only Son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus' death on the cross is God's answer to our sin. The Apostle Paul, recognizing the importance of the cross and its message, understood that it was so important that when he came to the pagan city of Corinth, he had nothing better to say other than the message of the cross. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The cross carries the message of victory. In today's holy gospel, Jesus said that very thing. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The cross of Jesus marked the defeat of Satan and the ultimate victory of God in time and in all eternity. At the cross, we see the struggle between God and Satan, between light and darkness, between good and evil. And the good news is that Jesus Christ prevailed. Good overcame evil. Light overcame darkness. God defeated Satan. My brothers and sisters, another clock is now ticking. And it's ticking until Jesus comes again to bring a new heaven and a new earth and to banish Satan, to take his game and throw it out, the prince of this world. But the new world that Jesus is going to bring, he has no place in. God is going to abolish pain and sickness, fulfilling his promises to bring new life to those who believe in him. In his words from Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17, "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." All because of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.